ministry or that middle school group that's the 7th and 8th grade. So I think we have some of those in here, don't we?
Yeah!
They're over there. There's some right there. Well, I see some over there. There's Dave. There you go. That's great. You know, they also call me...
Gooch.
Say it again?
Gooch!
All right. So now that we got that out of the way, Dave asked me earlier in the week to do a sermon and communion. So that's what we'll cover over today. I wanted to really talk about something today that I've been studying out for the first half of the year. You know, Dave has been really great at helping me coach through coaching, helping me work through some things, as well as some other sort of areas of my life where I felt like, man, I just feel like I'm getting attacked. Or can you relate? You feel like there's just a lot of stuff that goes on in my life, and I just didn't know how to handle it. So the title of my sermon communion is Weatherproof Faith.
All right.
So go ahead and turn into your Bibles to Mark chapter 4.
Right.
Mark chapter 4. And for those who don't have anything, you can look on the screen here. So the title of this passage is Jesus Calms the Storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in a boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him."
Amen.
Let's open up in a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have here. You are amazing and precious. And just what you've done for us has been so immeasurably more than what we can imagine. And as we have time now to look at your life through the eyes of Jesus and what he's experienced and how he's helped the people around him, we pray that as the words speak to our hearts from your scriptures, that you allow us to be open and ready to communicate to our hearts. I pray that as you speak through me, that you could completely prepare my heart to be a vessel to communicate the words that you want to speak. And we pray that as we get through the scriptures, that we can dig deep and really hit home in our hearts how we can weatherproof our faith. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, earlier in the chapter, it's a reference where Jesus actually did a lot of stuff. He mentions and he tells and he teaches several stories. One was lamp on a stand, right? That your example needs to shine amongst others. He talks about the kingdom of God and the parable about the growing seed and the mustard seed. But you know, he starts off the chapter with the parable of the sower. You know, and really the power behind that scripture is about how God can really work through different people. But our heart is what sort of enables that receptivity of his message. And I just want to read a few verses from that parable as we set up this parable here, or this story. Others, like seed sown on rocky paths, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, it's I love this passage here because shortly afterwards, this storm comes. And it sort of tests them. You know what I mean? It just sort of, you know, unexpectedly in a different way, this warning that Jesus mentions about people's hearts come to fruition in this form of a storm. And this verse here in 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Like, it's not like this boat was big, right? Like, cushion? Like, you know, he's sleeping on a cushion. Okay, if you ever seen one of these boats, they're not really like elaborate. They're not big, you know, they're just, it's a boat with the stern at the back and he's sleeping on a cushion. And it didn't bother Jesus enough to wake him up. Alright, he's tired, and I'm sure we're all tired, but it didn't wake him up. And it was sort of like there's a story. I was I don't think Hannah was born yet. Hannah's my 11-year-old. And, you know, I was sleeping. Holly knows that she can't wake me up once I'm tired. Like, I'm out. Like, I'm snoring. She hits me. Like, I don't wake up. Baby's crying in the middle of the night. I don't wake up. But I remember one time I heard a distinct voice help me. Like, this little girl's voice. I sprung up. I woke up. And I was like, I was ready to go. And Holly told me it was a movie that she was watching. And I thought to myself, wow, that it was just so in tune, that distinct voice, a little girl's voice calling out. And for some reason, that worried me enough to wake up. And so Jesus, in the same way, just he didn't wake up because it just didn't worry him. It just, his senses weren't alarmed about the situation. And he goes and describes this situation. He deals with it after they wake him up. And he asks them this question. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus heard, you know, Jesus was teaching. It's not like this was a new experience being with Jesus for a short period of time. The disciples saw miracles. They saw people get healed. Earlier in the day, they heard stories and teachings of Jesus, even warning them about their heart being tested and life's pressure getting to them. But it didn't apparently stick. You know, and, you know, these are things that really help us to sober our thinking when it comes to what really shakes us, what really rocks us. Would Jesus have these same questions for you today? In your life, would the challenges that you're going through, would this be what he would tell you or ask you if he were to intervene? You know, if you look at what Jesus tries to communicate, and I'm going to just take one point out of this story, is with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid, even if the surroundings indicate otherwise. If you're with Jesus, you don't have to be scared. That's what he was trying to communicate. If you trust in him enough, if you really hold on to what he says, what he teaches, and it really plants into your heart, your surroundings are just surroundings. Because what's around you is somebody who's keeping you stable. It's like the center of an eye of a storm. Everything around you is flying all in the middle of the air, you know, houses flying around, cars. But in the middle, it's safe. And that's like Jesus when you're with him.
Amen.
You know, I wanted to spend a few minutes for you to talk to somebody with you. Like 3 minutes. And what I want you to do is there a storm that you're facing now? Are there things that are challenging you, that test your faith, and tell that person why? After you guys do this for a few minutes, I'm gonna give you an example of what this means for me. Okay? So go ahead, talk to somebody right next to you. Thank you. Okay, one more minute. Okay, I hope that was helpful. You know, please continue your conversations, you know, definitely after service as well. Great conversation starters to have for sure. So let me tell you, I mentioned that, you know, I've been working through my own storm. You know, again, Dave, a few others, I talked to Sam and Jim pretty often about some things. Let me share with you what I am working through.
Come on.
Okay, you guys... Can you guys relate to this? Can you relate to this? Can you relate? People who work relate to this. And if you're in college, you may have projects that people do this for. And then, you know, when you're a kid, this probably happens more often than not. So, but I had this thing where if somebody just yells at me, just goes off on me, I react in two different ways. Either I get very fearful and I start closing down. Okay. The other reaction that I have is that I get upset. Like I just go berserk. And like this guy on the left, I struggle and I wrestle as hard as I can to control myself. Okay. This happens often, apparently, at my job, so I don't understand, you know, what I bought myself into. But we're in a world where we deal with a lot of people with a lot of egos. Humility is not a valued attribute. And especially when people are ambitious and they want to accomplish things, sometimes that's the only way they know how to communicate is this way. And over the years, as I've been going through my career, I've been like figuring out how do I deal with this thing? How do I in situations like this? How do I get past this and handle this situation differently? Let me give you some context about why I respond the way that I do, or how I have responded in the past. So, you guys ever been to Japan?
Yeah.
Who's been to Japan here?
Yeah.
Who wants to go to Japan?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, more hands. All right. I'm Japanese by ethnicity. My mother was born in Japan, and she moved here, you know, met my father in like a day, and my father proposed. I mean, it was just amazing how quick that thing was. That's the story I'm sticking with. So, I've been to Japan pretty often, all right? And it's a beautiful place. You got to check it out. This picture does not do it justice. You got to actually go there and experience it. Now, my father, on the other hand, was born in Hawaii. Who's been to Hawaii? Who wants to go to Hawaii? Yeah, more hands wanting to go up for Hawaii. You know, Hawaii is, I will say, I've been there probably like 11, 12 times. Absolutely beautiful. I go there, I'm just blown away. I don't want to go there as often because I want to go to other places new. Every time I go back, though, it just reminds me about how amazing this place looks. I mean, look how blue that water is. How would you not want to go to that? Okay? And this is just Waikiki. Other places within Hawaii are awesome. But it wasn't always this paradise of what you see on pictures. You know, the Japanese back in the early 40s bombed Pearl Harbor. Okay, if you guys, some of you were around, and some of you learned this through history. But the Japanese, when they bombed this, really started our involvement as a nation into this war called World War II. Now, if you were Japanese, in America, that was not a very good time. A lot of people went through camps. So you either fought in the war, or you went to these camps, these isolation camps. Now, my grandfather was born in Hawaii, and he ended up serving in the military. But the aftermaths of the war were pretty devastating. When the war was finished, it didn't mean that the attitude towards the American Japanese Americans changed. In fact, they were hated and persecuted even more. So when my father was growing up, he was around a lot of violence. Okay, a lot of angry people. In fact, I don't have enough time to get into the story of my grandfather, but he grew up on the streets in Hawaii at the age of 10. Okay, so he was already very violent. And then my father grew up in a violent home. And then the people around him always wanted to hurt him because he was Japanese. Okay, I got my Hawaiian shirt on, you see that? Happy thoughts, okay? But that was the attitude towards what Japanese Americans were back in the day and how my father grew up. So when my father had myself and my two younger brothers, his attitude was, you don't know what society is going to do with you. And he wanted to make sure that we were prepared to be able to face this hate that came up. My father still cuts in karate, okay? All three of us. And yes, I was chubby, okay? My love for pizza started way young, all right? I love pizza. And some of you guys who actually went with me an hour and 45 minutes to get garlic knots and pizza know that I love this stuff, okay? So it's amazing, all right? But these are my three brothers, or my two brothers and myself, and we did karate. I was picked on as a kid. People did not want to, I didn't have a lot of friends. Okay, so I remember feeling very, very isolated, very insecure, very not thinking that, man, how do I have real friendships? Because I was teased and picked on. People used to take my money, lunch money, everything. So my father validated his fears, apparently. He stuck me in karate with my brothers. Okay. Now, I'm going to brag about my brothers a little bit, all right? So, some people say that, hey, my kid's going to be an All-American, and he's awesome and perform. My brother was a 5-time karate All-American. He was number one in the U.S. 5 times. The AAU is the Amateur Athletic Union, which was the governing body for our sport back in the day, and my brother was number one. Okay, he was 5'4", 5'3" at the time. In this picture, I was, I think, 13, maybe 14 years old. Any 13, 14-year-olds in here? 13, 14-year-olds? All right, some over there. Okay, and my brother was like a year and 3 months younger, so he's like either 13 or 12. Okay, my brother, my youngest one, is 6 years younger. So he was around 6, 7 years old. Okay, any 6, 7-year-olds in here? All right, maybe some? Okay. My brother, at the age of 16, competed at 155 pounds, and he can incline bench over 300 pounds. Okay, he was extremely fit. In fact, when he used to fight other kids, when we used to come down to the main continental U.S., he was by far the shortest person in his division, because at that time they didn't separate height or weight. They just took them all in one age. And my brother used to fight these guys. And I remember one time, my brother, like, he was fighting. He grabbed the guy, and he grabbed onto his uniform, his gi. He pulled the guy in because he was just so strong and hit him hard. And knocked the wind out of this dude. And my brother, at 5'3", 5'4", used to fight these guys who were over 6 feet tall. And I remember he would just be, bah, 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 and bam, kick him in the head out of nowhere. And that was my middle brother, okay? My youngest brother, at the age of 14, was top four in the Western Hemisphere. He went to, I think it's Argentina, to represent our country, because he was U.S. national champion at the time. And I have a picture when he fought in an expedition fight, the Venezuelan national champion, and he hit this guy so fast that his hands didn't move. Like the picture shows my brother hitting him, and this hand, this Venezuelan, little Speedy Gonzalez, hands didn't move. My brothers were really good. Okay? I wasn't so good until later. But you could see from the picture of the space, it was the only picture that I could find with the three of us like this. I wasn't very happy. I was angry all the time. And that was the attitude that my father wanted to make sure that we had, was the ability for us to fight and to defend ourselves. It wasn't only until later that I actually got really well. It was one of the reasons why I moved to New York. I ended up becoming the U.S. Olympic national champion and represented our country twice. And competed around the world and fought. And it was a very, very impressive time. At that time, it became a passion. What became a necessity for me to start became something of a passion. And it only fueled and justified the ability for me to act on anger and to be able to legally hit somebody in a fight. And that was that's sort of my background of how I grew up. So when you think about scriptures of how do I deal with situations at work where people are always on me and yelling at me, like the picture, I just didn't know how to do this. And I looked at this scripture because I think this scripture really helped me a lot in this. And the focus of this scripture was, I'll rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the scripture that made perfect sense to me all these years started in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. That was the piece that made sense to me. The piece that didn't make sense to me was the one that's highlighted in red. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I didn't understand that, and I just didn't know how to put it in practice. Because I'm around, all my life, people who seem to excel because they were in your face, always fighting for what they needed to do. And it seems like they were burning bridges. I didn't know how to do this scripture. I don't know how to put it into practice. And so what I did was, for the first half of this year, I studied out two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5 and this passage here. That's all I did. And I decided to say, you know what? I'm going to understand this passage a little bit better, because I just needed to understand why God had put this scripture in the Bible. You know, I looked at two different translations of this verse. The first one says, "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming." So that considerate is the same word as gentle. All right. Then in another version, it says, "Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people." So that gave me a little bit more context about what this word gentleness could potentially mean. But I it wasn't still enough for me. So then I looked up the Greek definition of gentleness. And I think what came out differently than what you saw in the translation was this notion of being equitable and fair. Okay? So I thought about it. Equitable and fair. If you're going to be equitable and fair, you have to display wisdom. So I thought to myself, if people are always on me and yelling at me, if I responded in wisdom, can you argue with logic if somebody's rational? So I said, all right, let me try this. So I had a conversation with someone, an executive, and they were totally on my case about not including this section in a workshop. So I said, well, why do you want this in there? So I started asking questions. And then the person says, well, I want this, this, and this. I go, well, But these other meetings cover that. These other meetings that somebody else covers these things. And I said, if you're going to fly people all over the world, if you present to these people, you can do that over a phone call or what we call like a WebEx or a screen share. But if people fly over the world, then you can have the opportunity to have discussions and do workshops. And the person just stopped. And I thought to myself, oh shoot, this works. People, if they're rational and they're logical and you respond with wisdom, people actually respond. And I thought to myself, oh shoot, I got to do this more often. So I started doing this and I said, all right, let me respond to these people the same way. And I just said, you know, it doesn't, you know, sometimes people just go off and their egos can't get over it. But for the most part, it really works. And I thought to myself, I should have been doing this the whole time, man. Like, these guys are just driving me nuts, and I'm doing this. I wanted to share with you that the Bible does work.
All right.
And I had to wrestle with it. I had to really look down and figure out what was that storm. Identify what that storm was and then figure out what the Bible says about it. And I had to really dig deep and understand why the Bible said that and build my own convictions on the scriptures and then trust that it works when I put it into practice.
Amen.
You know, I'm going to go back to our theme scripture because I'm going to start closing out here. And in our theme scripture, you know, at the end of that verse, Mark chapter 4, 39 through 41, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. When the wind died down, and it was calm, and completely calm, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the waves, wind and the waves obey him. And that was the end of the passage. And it moves on. So I thought about this a little bit. And I thought, they heard about the parable of the soil earlier and how their hearts could respond. They went through this situation. And I wondered afterwards, did they really get this lesson? Did they really respond? And did this hit home? And I'm thinking it didn't. I'm thinking that they didn't understand this. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to the garden and he went to pray his heart out. And he goes in and he prays for just being surrendered about what happens. The disciples that went with him fell asleep. They didn't understand the magnitude of what the situation happens. And in verse 47 of chapter 26, I want you to hear this. I didn't put it on the screen. I want you to hear this. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. They sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a sign with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for a sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and at once put at my disposal more than 12,000 legions of angels? But how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this have taken place that is written of the prophets might be fulfilled. And get this, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. I don't think they learned their lesson at the time of the storm. And they obviously didn't learn it by the time that Jesus was arrested. And it was very convicting when I was looking at this, to realize that Jesus, being around him, these disciples for 3 years, the disciples never allowed the lessons and the examples to really sink home. And sometimes we have to face those storms in order to learn the lessons. And this was probably the strongest storm that really pushed them over the edge and forced them to make a decision if they're really going to do this or not. Jesus goes on to die on the cross. He goes on to die for us, so that we know that the storms that we have in front of us can be conquered because Jesus is with us and we don't have to worry about it. But it requires faith and understanding what He's doing for us. But we have to have our hearts prepared to receive those seeds of faith in order to take root. And we can't allow thorns in the soil of our hearts to really get in there. And we can't allow the worries of life to destroy us. And we have to soften our hearts to allow the soil to receive the seeds. And so, as we take communion, I want you to reflect on that. I want you to really reflect on what are ways that you can weatherproof your faith in Jesus. And how can you turn the lake that you're riding on to be calm? When you go in and have conversations, you're going to find out that you probably can't do this on your own. You're going to probably need to have conversations with people. You're going to look at scriptures and you're going to be confused at times on what that means. And you're going to need to dig deep. And you're going to really need to look at it and take a sober look at what does the Bible really say. And get context behind it. So it makes sense for you and that you can learn how to put it into practice. So what we're going to do is we're going to have the singers come up and sing. And then afterwards, we'll go ahead and pray for... They got Trace. Okay.